Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we are able to open it this morning, to read from it, to study from it, to hear from you. These are your words, O Lord God. We thank you. Thank you that we can gather together in the name of Jesus this morning. We ask that by your Holy Spirit working so powerfully and wonderfully in our midst this morning, that you would draw us to Jesus. That you would fill us with hope and faith in you, O God. That you would show us yourself, and that we would love you all the more. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So continuing on the book of Nehemiah, this morning we'll start chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Last week in chapter 3, we saw that they started to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. This is why Nehemiah, as he was serving as the cupbearer to the king of Persia back in the city of Susa, far, far away, he had heard that Jerusalem's walls were still in a state of just being destroyed from when King Nebuchadnezzar 100 years earlier had come and sacked the city. He'd heard that there was some effort to rebuild them recently, but they were torn down and destroyed again. And his heart was broken to think of the disgrace for his city and the city of God's people and what that meant for God's people, not just as a place to live, but more as what it meant as their relationship to God. It's a symbol there too. It was in disrepair. The people's hearts, even after the captivity, we're still far from God. And so he prays to God. Nehemiah prays to God. We see that again and again. We see it this morning. He is constantly praying to God and calling God's people to trust in God, even when things look really awful. And God's good hand, the text says, is upon Nehemiah, and God has the king bless Nehemiah's work and give him all the supplies he needs. And he goes back to Jerusalem and he calls the people after inspecting the terrible situation there, and he calls the people to build. And last week we saw all the groups of people start to build in spite of, from the outside, all these other groups around Jerusalem are opposing them. Keep seeing Sanballat and Tobiah. And they really are just actively opposing and ridiculing God's work, God's people, and through doing so, God, coming to defy against God. But Nehemiah had all these groups of people. It was the priests. It was their servants. It was workers. It was the nobles. It was the goldsmiths and the perfume makers. And everyone was gathering together to repair different sections of the wall. And once again, Sanballat and his army from the north, and Tobiah and his army on the east of Jerusalem, they were really angry at the Jewish people for rebuilding the wall. And we're going to see now they're going to start to get more aggressive with that. We're going to see this morning God's people, when they experience a threat from outside their community of faith. When there's an external threat, we're going to see how Nehemiah leads God's people to respond. So please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. And follow along as we read Nehemiah, chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox, if a fox climbed upon the wall, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. This is God's word. In this passage, we see that there are four occasions, there are four external threats that come at the people of Jerusalem, God's people. There's four different waves here of attack that come from outside. Chapter 5, we'll begin to see the threats that happen from inside the community of faith. But from this chapter, the threats are external to the community of God's people and God's chosen people here. And they're in four different ways that they come. First, verses 1 through 6, we see that there are taunts cast at them from their enemies in an attempt to discourage them, an attempt to ridicule them and tear their heart out of them, to get their morale down so much that they would abandon the work to which God had called them. Verses 1 through 6. Sanballat heard their rebuilding, he became angry, and so he ridiculed the Jews. And he gathered his people and he gathered his army together outside the walls as the workers are there, and they would be there trying to build, and they would see Sanballat and his Samaritan army right there on the plains around the city, and he would go up to the walls close enough with his associates so that the workers could overhear their taunts, their ridicules of just calling down horrible things upon God's people to discourage them. What are these feeble Jews doing? It's an insult that you can say, "Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me," but that's not a true saying. Words actually often hurt much more than even sticks and stones in many ways. And they were calling them these names there. But in part, being called feeble, you'd think, well, what's the big deal of that? But as you're standing there, facing an army, and you are trying to build your home, you would feel feeble. You would feel weak. And so while the words were intended to wound, there was just enough of a little bit of twisting of reality there in the words that had the potential for just so discouraging God's people, so bring them into fear of these external threats, that they would have abandoned the work, that they would give up on what God has called them to. But they don't. They don't give up. How does Nehemiah respond? And we can look at Nehemiah as an example of good leadership and take leadership principles from him, and that's a worthwhile effort. I think what you've seen so far as we've gone through the book, and this will, you know, this will continue through the book, that's not my primary focus here. I don't think that's the primary purpose of Nehemiah. I think we can glean some wonderful leadership skills out of it. But what we see here is a person who trusted God so much and prayed to God constantly and then put their faith into action regardless of the circumstances. And that, to me, calls to my heart, and I hope calls to all of us as God's people. So when the taunts come, when the verbal assaults and attacks come from Sanballat and Tobiah around the city of Jerusalem, what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He prays to God. We hear it in verse 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Now his prayer here is an interesting, a difficult one for us. It calls for God to come and execute justice. It's really a prayer for justice, that God would bring about justice against the people who are attacking God, opposing God and His people and the work that they are doing. Now, it's language that is very uncomfortable for us. And in many ways, now living, I think, on this side of Christ, that we see things a bit differently. But this is, we've got to remember, this is God's, these are people who have devoted themselves to being God's enemies. And what Nehemiah is calling for is for God's justice to be done. God's justice against those who oppose him. So instead of giving up the fight, instead of giving in to the slanderous taunts, Nehemiah prays. And then, after they pray, they get back to work. Verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And that verse is written in such a way to show, okay, here's the attack, here's what comes against them, here's the form of discouragement. Nehemiah prays, and then the people are committed to God. Verse 6 is written in such a way, saying, so, in the face of all this, what do? They get back to work. And they work with all their heart. Not a pulling up their bootstraps kind of a way, not working depending upon themselves. It's the pattern throughout Nehemiah. Seek God, you pray to God, you see where God's good hand is at work, and you step out in faith and work along with Him. You step out in faith and work along with Him. Heaven and earth joining together to work and do what God calls His people to do. The second external threat comes in the form of plots. Now, Tobiah and Sanballat are going to gather more people together, and they're going to form plots on how they're going to go about to attack. They're scheming here how they're going to attack Jerusalem. In verses 7 through 9, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. they all plotted together. So now there's added groups with the Ammonites and Tobiah and Sanballat. There's also the Arabs and men from the city of Ashdod. And we look at the geography of these groups of people, it now shows that all four sides of Jerusalem are being come against. From the north, and from the east, and from the south, and now also from the west. So Jerusalem is surrounded, is what the different groups there are calling out, by their enemies. Imagine trying to work. Here you are, you're doing God's work. You're hearing God's call. You're like, okay, God is surely going to bless us and provide for us. And then you have armies surrounding you. They're taunting you. And now you learn that they are making plots to come in and destroy you. I can't imagine the stress, the potential for fear that would have brought about. This isn't just a movie or something that you know sounds, you know, like having a hard day. This is a very real possibility here of their lives being threatened. How do they respond now? We see in verse 9, that they get together in the face of all these troubles and a face against this beginning to build up plot to fight against Jerusalem. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God. We prayed to our God. Now, in this case, it doesn't tell us the content of his prayer. I don't know what they prayed for. They prayed for protection, quite possibly. Pray for the success of the work they're building? Quite possibly. But they again join together their faith in God with their own action. As verse 9 brings these two things together in one verse. We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. So they assess the threat. They see what's going on. First they pray, and then they take action. And what's the action they take? They post guards. Because they know that there's a plot to come out and to attack them, so they post guards. They have to take a pause in the work. They're realists here. They understand the situation. They stop the work of building. They put a pause on it, not in lack of faith, but because of the situation that has occurred. They take a pause, they pray, and they post guards. They are still active in what they're doing. They see the plots and threats, and they post a guard, seeking God through prayer, stepping out in action and faith, even when it's not what you expect, not the way you thought it was going to happen. The third external threat then comes in the form of an imminent attack. It may actually have occurred. There may have been some attacking, some skirmishes, but there's this imposing any second now. And so they have to change up what they're doing because they know now that this isn't going to just stop or go away. Maybe they prayed for the armies to go away. God didn't take them away. And so now they have to figure out how to work under these new circumstances. How to work living and working in an environment of imminent attack. Verses 10 through 14. You hear the people of Judah are starting to get concerned now. They say, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Verse 11, the enemies say, before they know it or see us, we'll be right among them. Verse 12, then the Jews who live near them came and say, everywhere you turn, they'll attack us. There's beginning to be a little bit of potential for discouragement, potential for folks, their hearts turning. And in the face of that, verse 13, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked over these things, I stood up and said to the nobles, officials, rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. So he's seen the situation and he gathers the people together by families. And he posts them along the wall to guard it. Paying special attention to the vulnerable areas. the points that were weakest, which just sounds like it makes good strategic sense, doesn't it? But the exposed places especially. He placed people by family. And then he calls the people together. And he has this beautiful rallying cry to them. We don't hear his prayer in this one, but this beautiful rallying cry in the middle of verse 14. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Remember the Lord. Sitting there facing, seeing the armies gathering about them, hearing that they're about to attack any minute now, knowing their desire and their plan is to wipe you out, they position themselves in a, you know, best of a military sense. This is not an army. They're not military people. Grouping them by families, especially at the exposed places. And then Nehemiah calls them to remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. In our times of facing opposition in our life, in our times of facing adversaries in our life, in our time of facing really difficult situations, it is so easy for us to forget the Lord. God, through Nehemiah, is calling and saying, remember the Lord in the face of whatever it is that we are encountering, whatever difficulty or struggle. It doesn't mean that God is going to necessarily get rid of the difficulty, but He calls us in the midst of it. Never forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. And He groups them by families. Now again, this possibly is just a really good strategy, thinking that maybe people will fight even harder if you're protecting your family and your children and your spouse and all these things. Maybe that's a better way to fight as opposed to fighting for strangers. It could have been that. But I also think that there's support there in the family. We see that in the Scriptures, that the basic foundation that God builds upon, that God communicates to, the basic foundation is the family that He gives to us. Physical family, and then that unfolds into our spiritual family. The individual families form one family of God. That we are brothers and sisters. But the nuclear family too. The importance of that is God calls and lays out here. I also love, and we can overdo this, I suppose, but I don't want to turn it, it's not an allegory, this is really what they did, but the fact that Nehemiah paid it particular attention to the exposed places along the wall. Seems like great wisdom, doesn't it? What are the exposed places in our lives for attack? What are the exposed places for discouragement, for the fear of giving up on that to which God has called us to? So many areas in this world that we are exposed. As we are out and about in the world, we're exposed to being selfish. We're exposed to materialism, material greed. I think that's a massive exposure for our culture that we live in. When we walk around and we drive around every day, what we see, the wealth and the materialistic values that pop up again and again, is a huge area of exposure, I think, for us as Christians. To live otherwise and say, no, my identity is not in what I drive or how I dress. My identity is not in what I make. My identity is in the name of the Lord my God. It's a huge area for exposure. Areas of immorality. Such an exposure for us. Areas, we 30 years ago, you had to go and look for immorality. You had to go look for obscene images and images that were going to tear you away from God. Now you have to fight tooth and nail to block them out. And even then, it's almost impossible to completely avoid them. Huge areas of exposure for turning our hearts away from God, away from the families that we love, into idolatry, adultery, huge areas of exposure for us. How do we put safeguards? How do we put particular attention there in those areas of exposure? You know, the temptation for us could be to say, wow, it's such a dangerous world. We should pull back. We should build a wall too and run away. Get away from the world. Well, unfortunately, I am part of the world. I bring that with me wherever I go. If I'm going to build a wall to keep the world out, I should keep myself out. And secondly, we are called to the world to bring light into darkness. We are called to be salt and light, but not alone, not as individuals, as a community. When Jesus even sent out the disciples, he didn't send them out alone, he sent them out two by two. And for a time period. And then he called them back and gathered together as a community. A community of faith to support and encourage and strengthen and teach and disciple, mentor each other. This is how they respond. Remembering that God is great and awesome. And then they stand ready to defend against the attacks, especially in the exposed places. The fourth and final area of external threat that the people of Jerusalem were experiencing and the way they respond is they needed to be vigilant. They needed vigilance. Verses 15 through 23. Things started to settle back into a new normal for them now, and they had to figure out how they were going to build the wall. But they knew that they were living and working in the midst of enemies who wanted to come and destroy them. How were they going to handle that? Were they going to give up on God's work? No. They decided to implement a new plan of vigilance, which took into account the work that everyone was doing and the reality of the situation. Starting in verse 16, from that day on, half my men did the work while the other half were equipped with weapons. So they divided the workforce, half will work, half will stand guard in case of attack. That's part of what they did. Then in verse 17, those who carried materials, who carried things back and forth, they worked with one hand and held weapons with the other. So you can carry things with one hand, and you can carry a weapon with the other. So this is a new way of operating. Now, this is the state of readiness for attack in which they had to live. Went about their work, which God had called them to, and were ready to defend against any attack, not letting their guard down. But the builders, as they're building the wall, can't do that. You can't lift these big stones with one hand and put them up on the wall. And so how did they do it? Verse 18, each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. So they still had their weapons, but not in their hand, because they needed two hands to do the physical work. So they still were ready, though, as ready as they could be. And they placed a trumpeter who went around with Nehemiah. And if there was going to be an attack, everyone would come together. Everyone would join together. Not think, oh, that's Bob's house. They can go attack Bob. That's okay. I'm just going to defend my little area in case they decide to come here. No. Attack against one was an attack against the community. And they rallied together. They rallied together. They weren't foolish about it. They were realists, but they went along with the work God had called them to. And there are some famous stories back from the 1700s in New England, in Massachusetts even, too, of the people, when they came to church, they would leave their rifles and their guns at home. You know, they were living in the western part of Massachusetts. It was really the frontier where there was lots of conflict with the Native Americans. And they were living in a pretty dangerous area. But they left their guns at home when they came to church because they said, well, surely God will protect us because we're Christians and we're going to worship God. Well, there are some times when that didn't happen, and attacks happened during church. So there was a lot. I keep meaning to look this up. I know at least a decade ago, it was still on the books in some obscure Massachusetts law that you were required to bring your rifle to church. It became a law for that very reason. And you can sit there and say, well, why didn't God supernaturally just make Sunday set aside so that no attacks would happen on Sunday? I don't know. But wisdom would dictate here what Nehemiah did and said, well, we can keep building the wall. We won't be attacked, for God is with us. And he said, no, God, in fact, will fight for us. And now we will pray, we will seek him, and now we will do what is wise and what is prudent before us. We're going to keep doing the work, and we're going to be ready to defend. Trusting God and using human wisdom too. Because they knew that without God, what they're doing was useless. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Trusting God to watch the city doesn't mean you don't have a watchman. You still do. But you recognize that it is God who is the one who is going to provide protection for us. And then you stand watch, and you stand watch diligently. It's a balance in many ways. Trusting God and acting in faith. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says that he is sending out his disciples like sheep among wolves. Now, that's not what you do if you're a shepherd, right? If you're a shepherd, you have a sheep, a group of sheep, a herd of sheep, flock of sheep, gaggle of sheep, a flock. Flock of sheep. If you have a flock of sheep, you're there to protect them from wolves. You don't say to the sheep, see that pack of wolves over there? Go over to them and say hi. But that's what Jesus said to his disciples. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And then he gave them this counsel. That they are to be as shrewd or wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. As wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. And the call for his disciples then was to go forth, yes, as lambs out to the slaughter. And as they went about, they weren't to go out with their fists up. They weren't to go out antagonistically. They were to go out in a way that was using wisdom. That they understood the threat that they were facing. They understood the danger. And yet that didn't mean, well, don't go out, it's dangerous out there. No, go, understand the danger, and when you're out there and encounter it, be gentle, humble, gentle as a dove. It might mean someone will take advantage of you. It might mean someone will hurt you, speak against you. And usually our reaction to that then is that we want to fire back. It's like Jesus standing before Pilate. And then we kind of call that out a lot. But here he is. And to the world that may have looked like weakness, but I contend there was no stronger moment. As Jesus stands there being accused, knowing that it was going to lead to his crucifixion, and he stands there silently. He doesn't lash out and strike Pilate for how dare you speak to me this way. He doesn't call on his angels to come and smoketh anyone. He stands there quietly. Such strength. Such gentleness. That's our call too. Vigilance, yes. gentleness and love and continuing on in the work of God that we have, not running away, even though it may be that it is truly dangerous in the world. I don't know the threats that we face. Again, compared to the threats of Christians around the world, not even worth being compared to, I know. But in your life, you will struggle. You get the phone call that the doctor found cancer. When you get called into the office with your employer and told that they're downsizing your position. When your children are struggling and suffering, and you feel so helpless and powerless as a parent. When your friends turn on you, start gathering others against you, and you're just so hurt. And it seems like the solid ground upon which you lived is now just broken and shaking. How do we respond? With the challenges, with the external threats here, Nehemiah and God's people prayed constantly to God. Trusting in God, not to get them out of the situation, but to be with them in it. And then they stepped forward in faith and did what God had placed before them. Chapter 6, verse 13. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, writes, "Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." To stand in Christ, trusting in God, hoping in God, with the armor of God, which we've looked at before, are all references back to the Old Testament. There's God's armor. We're putting on God. Yes, we're standing in a defensive position. We're standing firm in God. But this is all a hope, a trust, a faith, a reliance, a dependence for our very lives on God. "Stand firm," verse 14 continues, "with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers." We stand not in our own strength, in the midst of threats that are external to us, whatever they are, any threat to discourage us, to keep us from walking in God, walking in Christ. And we put on the armor of God to enable to stand, which is we put on Christ. We trust in Him. We pray to Him. We hope in Him. We look to Him as a community. Remember the Lord, for He is great and awesome. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes and ears that we would see and hear Jesus, to believe in Him for salvation, to trust in Him for every moment of every day. May we, like Nehemiah, pray to You all the time, Lord. And then may we see what You have placed before us for that day. And even in the face of discouragement and very real external threats and opposition and challenges, may we step out in faith, O God. Help us, Father, to stand in Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.